Good morning. It's great to see everyone this morning. I like the fact we have binoculars over here. I can see you. I see the binoculars. Very good. That's somebody who wants to get an eye on the Lord right there, buddy. I like it. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. I pray that you had a great morning in your small group study, also known as Sunday school class. It'll always be Sunday school class to me, but you know, the new terminology is small group studies, but I hope you enjoyed that there. If you have your announcements, let's take a look at it. Let's go over some things. One of the things that I wanted to remind you of there, it's the second thing on the list there. I've had people tell me this before, and I would probably be in this camp myself. Tonight is one of the most exciting nights we have here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. We got a woo-hoo down here. Tonight is the back-to-school social, back-to-school bash, right, where the deacons prepare homemade ice cream for everyone, right? Yes, exactly. And so that will be tonight at 6 p.m. We'll be starting that. We encourage you to be here. JT, what are you making? Secret. Oh, we got a secret. Okay. Blackberry. So that's just a little hint of what will be here tonight. So just come and join with us. And, you know, the ice cream is a nice bonus. But the main purpose of that is to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray over our students, to pray over our teachers, to pray over the support staff in the schools. They just want to get together and offer up prayer for these individuals. So please join back with us tonight at 6 p.m., and bring a spoon. Spoons are provided, but if you got a special spoon, you can bring your own, right? All right. Some other things here we want to take a look at is that Peggy and Joyce and Carol are continuing to collect items for a yard sale. The sale of those items will then in turn be used to help pay for the shipping for the shoebox ministry that we do here at Dallasburg. So if you've got any stuff that you want to get rid of, you can place it right over there on the porch of the parsonage, and that stuff will then be taken to a yard sale and will be sold, and those proceeds will go to the shipping for those shoebox ministries. Again, the shoebox ministry is something that's very near and dear to many people here at Dallasburg Baptist Church, and understand that that's not simply a box full of toys, which it is, but it also contains a gospel message, and so everyone who receives one of those boxes receives the gospel, and so that's very, very important. So we want to continue to support that. You'll also, as a reminder, out there in the Hallelujah hallway on the table, you see a little box out there with cards. We would like for every parent and every teacher and every support staff in the school sign your name on one of those cards, because then tonight different people in the church are going to adopt your children, adopt you, that give them an opportunity to pray for your kids, to pray for teachers, to pray for support staff throughout the year. There's a place for birthdays and other things on there. It's just a way for the church to be more connected with some of the teachers and students. And so fill that out there. It's out there. All right. This is not as exciting as ice cream, I understand. But next Sunday, the church council, we're going to have a meeting. So if you're currently serving on the church council, this is for you. And there is a list of everyone who should show up to this meeting. Last time we had this meeting, only three people showed up, and one of those were not supposed to be there. Okay? We still gave Teresa a job. We still gave her something to do. But look at that. If you're serving in one of those positions currently, man, it would really be good if you showed up to a meeting next Sunday at 5 p.m. All right? You can see there that we're continuing to pick up Christmas shops for this month is shirts, long and short sleeve, all sizes. Remember, we're not just shopping for kids, we're shopping for entire families. So other sizes are appreciated as well. All right, I think that is it in terms of our announcements, but we still have an update that I want to discuss. Many of you know about this, and a lot of you went. I was extremely blessed to be part of this, but we took a mission team yesterday to Eastern Kentucky. There we are. We took a trip to Eastern Kentucky. We did some amazing work, serving the Lord and reaching out to people. And a lot of you have touched base, and we'll see what the future holds. We may give a full update of some things that happened there. But just to give everyone an update right now, Cindy, our mission coordinator, who kind of got this all together, is going to come forward and give us an update on what happened yesterday. And when you finish, Cindy, you can just pray, and we'll jump right into our music, okay? All right.
All right, we started with GAP, I think it was 3 years ago. We went there and did a week-long mission endeavor there in eastern Kentucky in McDowell, which is in Floyd County. And then we went back another time, and so we already had a connection there with them. And even though maybe Floyd County wasn't hit as hard with the flooding, there was still lots of devastation. One of the things that John Morris, who is the director there at GAP, he said they didn't get the national news because, of course, there wasn't as much devastation, which is a good thing, but yet they did have quite a bit. There, just to give you an indication, their mission team that was there working the week of the flood had to be rescued by boat out of the lodge where they were staying. So that just kind of gives you an idea of how bad it was. But yes, this group went up yesterday morning. We left here about 5:30 and journeyed to McDowell. And we took lots of food with us. And we had the kids, I know, help stuff buns and bags Wednesday night, which they were so excited to do and even asked me about it this morning and talked about it some in Sunday school. We had a lot of brownies made by several people. We got meat ready and cooked it. And then just wrapped it up and went out in groups of three or four people, usually to a group. I think there was five groups that went out, I believe, to different parts of Floyd County, and even went into Perry County and, was it Knott or Letcher? Knott County. Okay, to distribute this food. I know with the lady that we went, she's not, there's the director, John, his wife, Shaughnessy, and then the lady they have hired that helps, her name is Tanya, and that's the group I was with, that's who we went with. And so many times when we would be ready to pull up to a house, or maybe she would be talking about, she would call them, these are our people. They're people that come to the GAP to get supplies often during the year. They pass out commodities just kind of like we do at meeting the needs. So John and Shaughnessy and this ministry here at the GAP is, it's well known. In fact, one of the ladies that I got to speak with and spend some time with, she told me that the very first day after the flood, someone else showed up asking about what they needed. But the way I understood from her, they never came back. But the GAP, people from the GAP, have been coming to visit her on a regular basis. So I just want to tell you, I told you all this to let you know, this is a super good, organized ministry that John and Shaughnessy and Tanya are doing there in eastern Kentucky. So I think we also took up box fans, which you all donated. I think it was 57, I think it was 30 some odd totes maybe. We gave out some of the totes while we were at one of the homes because the lady had requested it at a previous time. But mostly we just took God's love with us. We took his love. We took a sandwich, chips, brownies, banana, and water. And I will say this is one of some of the most appreciative people that I've ever, and I think the group would echo that, some of the most appreciative people that I've ever dealt with in my life. And believe me, they had every reason to be grumpy. They had every reason to be discouraged. They had every reason in the world to just want to throw up their hands and say, I give up. But they're not. They're not. And again, very appreciative, very kind people. And just keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. We may have some future trips. I spoke with John about that. So we may even have some future trips. But I definitely know that we will have some opportunities for donations. One of the groups in particular, I don't know about any of the others, but one group took out even gift cards and passed those out too. And that was a very much appreciated gift along with the food. So keep praying for them and, you know, stay tuned. I don't know what's gonna come up, but John and Shaughnessy and Tanya, they're working very hard. They're very weary. Please pray for them. please pray for the other workers too. We had an opportunity to serve some volunteers at one of the first places that my group went to. There were some volunteers that were there, and we got to serve them lunch, so that was good. We spoke with some other volunteers that were from North Carolina that were in there helping out. So, you know, there's a lot of people there, but they need a lot of prayers because it's hard work. It's hard work, and it's a mess. It's a mess. And we will, as Michael said, I guess, plan something where there'll be some pictures, maybe, I don't know whether anybody did videos, but I know some pictures. And just to give you one last thing that tells you how bad it is, because I know in my mind it's hard to wrap my head around how bad it was. And once we got up there, of course, you know, it doesn't look normal, but it doesn't look like there was flooding a whole lot in some places. But this lady that helped with the rescue, that she was an EMT, I think, but anyway, who doesn't matter that. When they went to rescue a family, they were in a boat, and their boat motor hit a sign, a road sign. So that just goes to tell you how high the water got. And so, like I said, again, continue to be in prayer for them because there's still a lot of work to do. All right? Let's all bow, please. Dear Lord, we just thank you, God, for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessings that we take so much for granted, Lord. We all slept in a dry home last night, in a home that was comfortable, Lord, and we know there are so many that did not, for whatever reason there might be. So, Lord, we just ask that you wrap them in your arms, God, that you love them, that they feel you, your presence, they feel your love. They learn to rest in you, Lord. Not because of the circumstances that they find themselves in, which a lot of them are devastating, awful, terrible circumstances, but they learn to rest in you because you are our hope. You are our rock. You're our strong tower, Lord, that we can run to and we can cling to. You are the anchor that holds, even when the floods come. You're the anchor that holds. In the good times, you're the anchor that holds, Lord, and we just cling to you, we love you, and we praise you. And God, we just ask that you just be with all these people, with all the devastation there is. And as they try to maneuver through all the red tape of the organizations that are there to help them, Lord, we just ask that you give them the patience and give them the knowledge of what they need to do, Lord. And just be with all those that be with John and all those that are in there doing the work that you have led them to do. We thank you for the opportunity that you gave us yesterday. We thank you to everyone who donated whatever it was in whatever way, and especially for all those who prayed for us. We just ask that you now bless us as we go through this time of worship, and Lord, may we give you our praise, and may all the glory and all the honor be to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Me and my family have been out for a few weeks now. Work sent me to Texas for more than a week, and I've never been to Texas, but they, you know, I knew it was supposed to be hot, and they happened to be in the middle of a heat wave while we were there, so that meant 110 on one of the days we were down there, kind of the opposite of what this room is right now. But I'm glad to be back with you guys. And Raphael, he's down, just down the street a little bit, my understanding is, preaching for his dad who's on a mission trip. And he asked if I'd fill in, so it's good to be here. Let's worship the Lord together. You can clap, that's all right.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. We'll home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life fall, I'll fly away. Whom the bird from prison rises for, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh Lori, I'll fly away. And I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, bye bye, I'll fly away.
I thought I'd try to jump in there and help, but I was hurt. You guys were better off without me.
You be free from your burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, oh evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, the working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Then the stains are lost in this life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you lift daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Psalm 108, verse 5 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth."
And come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, clothed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ, who condescended, took on flesh to come behold the wondrous mystery. He the perfect Son of Man, in his living and his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true sure and your fulfillment of the law, and can we say, come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon a tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love unmeasured. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him, praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no right. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You were the Word in the beginning. With God the Lord Most High, your hidden glory and creation now revealed when you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing can stand still. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven. Sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us? wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grief. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever. Yours is the King, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. Father, we are so thankful. God, we stand here humbled, and in all of you, we are so grateful that yours is the kingdom, that yours is the glory. God, that you were raised to life again. God, help us with our lives, not just with our voices, to join in the chorus of heaven, roaring the praise of your glory. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Psalms 108:12. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you've blessed us with to gather here together this morning. Father, I just thank you, Father, for the testimony that we got to hear in Sunday school this morning, Lord, and as we sang about the powerful name of Jesus and the strong name of Jesus. And Lord, we heard testimony this morning of how powerful that name is, and Lord, just how you answer our prayers. And Father, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we thank you for the multitude of blessings that you give us, and Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to give back to you a small portion of that. Lord, I just pray that you would take it and use it to advance your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will head off to children's church. You know, we're here at Dallasburg Baptist Church, we're blessed with many things, many, many, many things, but one of the things that really jumps out is just the desire of so many of our members to serve our children, to serve the next generation of Christians. You've heard me say this before, and it's a fact, is that we're just one generation away for Christianity just disappearing. It could disappear in one generation. So it's very important to invest time and effort and energy into these young people. Speaking of investing time, one of the things we'd like to do here at Dallasburg, we'd like to celebrate marriages and anniversaries. I'm going to announce this exactly as I was asked to announce this. Mr. and Miss Buttercup, there you go. There we go. I will leave it up to you all to find out the why Buttercup. You guys figure that out on your own. I do not know. How many years is it? I'm not asking you, Mark, you're not on the spot. Eight years. So, huh? You knew that. Very good. All right. So, big thanks to them for them modeling behavior for us of marriage and a godly marriage and what marriage looks like to have Christ at the center. It's a really good segue into today's bit of scripture. If you've been studying along with us, you know that we're slowly but surely making our way through 1 Peter. We find ourselves this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to go ahead and flip to that. This is a difficult set of scripture. It's just no ifs and buts around it. The reality is this, quite often, I'm very confident you've had this set of scripture taught to you a little incorrectly. And so we're going to try to correct that this morning. We're going to take a deeper look. You know, one of the things that I've reminded you of, and several of you came to me and said that you were waiting for this, is that, remember, the first part of Peter is very theologically heavy, right? Peter is laying groundwork. He's introducing us to doctrines. He's introducing us to the doctrine of God being sovereign. He's introducing us to salvation in Christ. And so he's laying all these groundworks to then he makes a hard shift to practical applications, right? And so where we come to in the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the practical application of submission, right? This is a subject that I think that I can be honest with all of us. All of us need to grow in that. All of us need to increase in our understanding of what submission is, what it means to be submissive, and how we do that, not to our glory, but to God's glory, right? So anytime you come to a bit of scripture on submission, my guess is there's a little part of you, your sin nature, right? You still have that in you. Even though you're no longer slave to it, you still have that sin nature. There's a little bit that wants to kick against this concept of submission. You know, so far we've talked about submission to the government, right? For most of us, you understand there's not, you just either got to deal with it or not, right? You know, you're not going to go and change the government. You can pray for them, and in that prayer, we discussed a couple weeks ago in your small group study, what is one of the primary functions of prayer? It changes your heart. It changes you more into a position of being in submission to the government. So probably not as difficult, right? And then we moved on. And then we talked about submission in the workplace. Now, this becomes a little bit more relevant to you because most of us spend time in the workplace or in our past at some point spent time in the workplace. And so Peter was speaking to the Christians. Remember, 1 Peter is written to Christians, right? These are messages for Christians. Is there the gospel inside there? Absolutely. Every bit the gospel is there. But this is written for Christians. So it's for you and I and how we are supposed to act. So the next part, we talked about submission to our employers. And if you'll remember, it even, you know, Peter takes the dial and turns it up to 11 and tells us that not only are we to submit to employers that treat us well and treat us right, we're supposed to submit to employers who don't treat us well and don't treat us right. And why do we do that? Because of our testimony, right? Because of living a life of submission that we can hopefully, right, be examples. We can hopefully be giving opportunities to share the gospel of Christ to our coworkers or our employers, right? And so today we take it and turn it up a couple more notches that is very relevant to many of you. Now we're moving to the institution of family. So we've talked about government, workplace, and now family, right? Let's take a look at what God's word says. And let me ask you this, church. Give this a chance. Give this scripture a chance. Don't instantly bust out your claws. Don't instantly start glaring at your husband or your wife and be like, I hope you're listening. Give this set of scripture a chance. Let's discuss it. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us, and let's look at this correctly in the context it is given. Let's read. God's word says this: likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything, that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for this glorious time that you give us together with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful how it instructs us. We're thankful how it grows us. We're thankful how it conforms us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for difficult sets of scripture that is very counter to the world, very counter to our sin nature. We're thankful for it, because as we read these sets of scriptures, and as we meditate and think about them, Lord, it points back to us as just how different we are than Christ, how much we need a perfect risen Savior, how deep our depths of need of you are, Lord. We're so thankful for that scripture. We're so thankful for the conviction that it brings. And Lord, we pray that what it produces in us is a more sanctified individual who looks more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and less like the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we come to this set of scripture, right? And some of you are like, oh man, let's do this. Let's talk about this, right? And so let me first discuss where I think a lot of pastors treat this incorrectly. And I think a lot of writers of commentary get this a little bit wrong. Is that the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, we're not discussing household headship. That's discussed somewhere else. That's discussed in Ephesians, right? One day we will get to that, and we will discuss that. That is not what this is necessarily about. It is part of that, right? Because Scripture does not conflict with one set of Scripture or another. But this is really about the same thing the last 4 weeks have been about, right? It's about our testimony and presenting ourselves and sharing ourselves so people will come to know Jesus Christ, right? I read some commentaries about this, and sometimes I read really old commentaries, and sometimes I read really new, and it's really interesting, as you can see, the movement forward of thoughts on this. Initially, this was taught as, and if you'll read, if you're doing the math on it, there's six verses here where Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking directly to wives, and the guys only get one verse. Well, for a long time in church history, that was taught as one of two ways. Number one is that the churches that Peter was writing to, right, the five displaced churches in modern Turkey, were primarily women. That has been refuted, right? That was proved not to be accurate. And the other part was that it was taught for a long time that it was taught this way is that women needed more of this, more instruction than men. I just do not agree with that. I don't think that is accurate. I don't think that is right. I don't think that's what Peter intends for us to read here. I think there is a much more practical reason why six verses are dedicated to women and one verse dedicated to men, right? And this is a dark part of human history. It's not something that I pray has ever returned here. But we have to understand, in the writing of 1 Peter, approximately A.D. 60, right, women had basically zero rights in the Greek and Roman world. They were borderline treated as property, right? A little bit higher than a slave, but not a lot higher than a slave. Nowhere near equal to the men of the house or the sons of the house, right? Women were basically treated as they had to do whatever their husband told them to do. There was no discussion. This is what was going to happen. So this is the reality of women at that time. Scripture has done amazing things to refute that, right? We see the power of women in Scripture. You don't even need to read a lot of Scripture to see the power of women in our local church. The amazing blessing our women are to us, right? But this Scripture doesn't make a lot of sense if you don't understand the context that women were just treated very unfairly at this writing. They were just treated horribly. And the reason six verses are focused on women and one verse is on men is this. When the early church was beginning, a lot of early converts were women. And you can see why, right? You can see that as the culture they live in, they're treated pretty miserably. Not pretty, they are treated miserably. But Christianity, right, teaches them a whole new message, right? An amazing truth. It teaches them that in Christ they are equal, right? As they become adopted into the family of God, they are equal to all the men. They are equal to, they receive all the rights and inheritance of an adopted son into the family, full heirs. And so you see and understand why so many women were early converts to Christianity. Well, what the problem with that is this. And I looked for analogies and I looked for examples in history and I really couldn't come up with any great ones. Was this. It would have been unthinkable for a wife to become a Christian, but her husband remain a follower of a different lowercase g god. Unthinkable. Almost as unthinkable as like me dunking a basketball, right? No one in here is thinking, well, I think Michael can do that. You would be wrong. 100% wrong. I am a prisoner of gravity. It has a good hold on me, right? That's the level of unthinkable that would be for a woman to disrespect her husband, and in this culture it would have be seen as disrespectful, to completely disrespect her husband to become a Christian while their husband probably practiced what we would consider a false religion, probably worshiping a Roman gods, sometimes Greek depending on the city they were living in. Unthinkable. There is, again, it is difficult to understand the level of danger a woman would be placing herself inside of a household to begin to be a follower of Christ, but her husband was a follower of something else. So there's a very practical reason, right? We understand Peter writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God, believe it or not, and I know, I think you would say yes, but you have to believe this. God knows what he's doing, right? God is sovereign. God is addressing these six verses, speaking to the women for their protection. Because understand this, and this is horrible, but it is the truth. It is the history. You can't change history. The history is this. It would have been completely legal if a husband's wife converted to Christianity. He did not. It would have been totally fine for him to go and kill her. Completely accepted in the culture. No problem, none whatsoever, and that's what would have happened. And so Peter is writing here, when he's writing from this position of submission, and again, headship is taught in a different set of scripture. It is part of this. It's not the main focus of this. The main focus of this, obviously, is submission, but it's submission in order to protect the wives. Right? Let's take a look at this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Right? So just like when we're talking about the government, just like when Peter is talking about the workplace, and just like Peter is talking about today, the purpose of this is testimony and winning people to Christ. And Peter is talking and saying here that wives have a very important role to play in this. Right? And what he's saying here is that as they become a Christian, they're supposed to do what? They're supposed to live in submission to their own husbands so that their husbands may, by the conduct of the women, become followers of Christ. Right? A flip side of this is like if a male had become a follower of Christ, it was just assumed that the wife would become a follower of Christ. There would have been no discussion. There would have been no, you guys have maybe seen it, and this is a completely different level, but you've seen the license plate, divided house. One's got a UK symbol, and one's got a Louisville symbol, or sometimes you see it, Alabama or Auburn. They're like, divided house. That was unheard of in this time. There would have been no divided house. What the husband did, everyone fell in line with, right? Interesting point is this. Studies show this. We discussed earlier how important and how blessed we are to have children activities here, and that so many men and women that are dedicated to serving the children. Studies show this. A mom becomes, we're talking 2022 now, right? So make a mind shift in your head. We're not talking about very difficult times for women. Still not perfect, but better now for sure. 2022, a mom becomes a Christian. Something like 40% of the household is likely to become a Christian and begin following Christ. So good, right? Good percentages. Guess what that percentage is if the dad becomes a Christian and begins living his life in submission to the Lord? It's like 98%, right? So even though, again, Scripture's difficult, right? But we see God understanding and showing what the headship can do and what examples they set, right? Understand, we want... When women became followers of Christ, the desire is for them to then minister to their husbands so their husbands also become followers of Christ, which then results in almost a guarantee of the children becoming followers of Christ. It's very, very important stuff to take a look at here. And then there's something here that I think also, I read some commentaries and read some old sermons, and I think that they get this a little bit wrong. Maybe done without a word by the conduct of their wives. Be very careful how you read that. That is not instilling to us that you never have to share the gospel. Like, that is just wrong. I won't name the name. There was a church in Owenton that had on their marquee, share the gospel and use words if you have to. And I was like, oh my gosh, it's horrible. It's horrible theology. It's not what Scripture teaches. What Peter is saying here is that through your conduct, right, people become interested. And then when that happens, then what do? You're able to share the gospel. Let's talk about something else. It may not be as fun to talk about. Anybody in here ever had a family member, maybe a mom, maybe a spouse, maybe your dad, that nagged you to death? Anybody in here? Anybody enjoy being nagged? No one's going to put their hand up because it's not true. No one enjoys it. This is, again, another practical thing that Peter is teaching, is that you don't win people to Christ by just wearing them out, by just constantly berating them and constantly saying, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, right? No one wants that, right? So even though it's written specifically here to wives talking about this, I think that applies equally to husbands as well. Do not nag people to death, right? Take opportunities, right? We call them windows of opportunities. Take windows of opportunities when they present themselves to share the gospel with your lost spouse, whether it be male or female. I'm talking to both right now. Take those opportunities to share that, but don't try to beat them over the head with it. That will not work. If you're as sinful and as hard-headed as I am, no amens, Melissa, thank you very much, I'll do the exact opposite. When someone begins nagging me on something, I'm like, well, I'm definitely not doing that now. I'm definitely not going to do it. And I don't think I'm alone in that attitude. And I think that is what Peter is talking about, is it doesn't work to share the gospel by just wearing someone to death about it, right? Have the conversation and then model the behavior. And in modeling the behavior, when the opportunity presents itself, share with them, well, the reason I'm able to do this is because of my submission to Christ. Right? It's very important. I wanted to share this with you. If you guys are note writers, I think this definition of submission applies to all of our previous messages, but I think it helps today. It helps to give us a better understanding of this bit of scripture. This is a definition of submission: to voluntarily yield your rights or will to someone else's wishes or advice. This is the important part, as an expression of love for that person. Right? So you don't submit to your employer, you don't submit to your boss, you don't submit to your husband, right? We're talking wives here, and don't worry, guys, your verse is coming. We're getting to it, right? You submit to them not because you feel obligated, but you submit to them because of love and to their leadership. And I've talked about this with other people before, and this is what's usually said to me. You guys aren't going to say it because in the setting this is. You're not going to speak up because you're like, well, I don't want to talk out loud in church. Some of you are thinking right now, but you don't know my husband. Or you don't know my wife. It applies to the other things. You don't know my boss, Michael. You're right, I don't know your boss. But you know who did? God. Or who does. Right? And even if you can't submit to them out of love for them, Scripture is hyper clear. We submit because we love God. And Christ modeled that. We're not going to get deep into it. We don't have the time left this morning to completely flesh this out. But remember, Christ modeled submission too. Just pause for a second. You know, and I pray most of you do, and if not, then we'll definitely continue upon this in other messages, but you have a pretty good understanding of whom Christ is and what he was capable of, what his mission was, right? We talked about last week. Remember, he's nailed to the cross. He's dying. He's basically suffocating. That's what a cross did. And while he's on the cross, what does he do? What's he do, Bobby? Remember? He prayed for the people that put him on the cross. Bobby would have got that right. I didn't give him time, right? He prayed for them. And why was he able to do that? Because Christ was modeling his submission to God the Father. God the Father had told him, this is the plan. You're going to live a perfect life, and then you're going to go to the cross, and you're going to be the perfect sacrifice on the cross. And so Christ is modeling that submission to God because it is paramount to him. You and I are called to model submission to the government, right? To our employers, to our spouses. Why? Because of our understanding of how we are submit to God. That's what this all comes down to, right? We move on here, and there's another bit of scripture that, to be quite honest, other denominations just teach this wrong, and I'm willing to say that. They just teach this wrong right here, right? When they see your respectful and pure conduct, this is what I'm really meant to say, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry are the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So some denominations just teach this quite literally. Women aren't supposed to have braided hair, not supposed to wear jewelry. I do not believe that's what this scripture teaches. I do not believe that. I believe what Peter is speaking to here, right, again, as he's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is he's talking to one of the subjects that you guys know is near and dear to my heart. I love to preach about this. I love to read about it. I love to think about it. It's our problem with idolatry, right? So you read this, and we say, oh, man, 2022, we might have a problem with this. So did they in AD 60. So some of you, don't raise your hand. Some of you may color your hair. I don't know who that is, right? I don't know who you are. Some of y'all just looked at your spouse. That was a wrong move. Let me just tell you, you guys just made a mistake, all right? But some of you may color your hair. Some of you may braid your hair. Some of you may wear adornments in your hair. This was a problem at this time as well, right? We had elaborate braiding happening to where rich, wealthy women would spend an all day having a slave or someone braid their hair and interlace inside their hair gold or silver. And it was meant to be a display of wealth, to show how important I am, how powerful I am. I'm more important than you. Why? Because I have a fancier hairstyle than you, right? Makeup, right? You think makeup is new in 2020? No. Makeup has been around since the Egyptians. You guys have seen some of this, and I've seen my daughters do this. They do the little fancy little dash on the eye. I don't know if that's called. It's probably called something. That's been around since the Egyptians. That's where that came from, right? The fancy makeup. What's it called, Meredith? Do you know? Meredith's like, I've never done that. Okay. Okay, we'll go with that, right? So we understand that for centuries, people have chased after this. I did a little research, probably doesn't surprise you. On average, the average woman, and I did the math on this, and so this was only giving women 60 years to live. I pray you get a lot more than 60 years, right? Is that we'll spend $256,000 on beauty products in their lifetime. $250,000. Now, we hear that. I also did some more research. It doesn't really go along with this message. The biggest growth in this market is men. Men are starting to do this as well. JT, okay, whatever you say, man. Hey, he pointed at himself. Hey, live your life, JT. But what Peter is addressing here is this. It can become an idol. You can see so easily how this can become idolatry, to where you're more worried about the way you look than what Scripture says, the condition of your heart. And what does Scripture say? Right? God is much more concerned about the condition of your heart, how you treat, how you act people, how you love towards people, than he is about how fancy your hairstyle is. Now, some of you are like, well, that's easy for you to say, Michael, you'll never have a hairstyle. I get it, man. I never will have a hairstyle. But what he's speaking about here is he's warning against idolatry. I do not believe, and I will preach this to anyone who's willing to listen. I don't care how many letters they have after their name. This is not saying women should not braid their hair. It's not saying that women should not wear any jewelry. It's just a warning against the idolatry that is very easy to slip into, right? And I'm sure some women break this mold because we have a spectrum here. But I think the truth in Scripture is this, is that a lot of times women are more concerned about their outward appearance than men are. I don't think that's a big stretch to say that. And Peter's warning, I don't know why you're looking at me, Jamie. And I think Peter is warning again through the Holy Spirit. He's warning against that. He's warning against that for women, is that, yeah, jewelry's okay. It's not saying you're not going to get struck down from heaven for having earrings in, which some denominations teach. Again, I disagree with that. But what he's saying is like, don't let this become your God. Lowercase g. Because the truth is what? And this is a hard reality for so many of us to hear. Some of us are living it right now. Guess what? You're never going to hold on to that beauty, that youthful beauty. You're not going to hold on to it. As the years march on, it is going to get harder and harder. But what will always be precious and important to God is how your heart is and what your heart is set on. Is your heart set on ministering to your lost husband? Is your heart set on ministering to your lost children? Is your heart set on ministering to a church who cares and loves about you? That is infinitely more value to God than how fancy your necklace is. And I know some of y'all got some beautiful necklaces on right now, right? God really doesn't care about your necklaces. He does care about your heart. It's very, very straightforward. Very straightforward, right? And so we move on here, right? And then we get the example, right? We get the example of Sarah and Jacob. Now, guys, I'm going to give you some advice. Don't worry, we're getting to verse 7. I'm going to give you some advice. I would not encourage you to go home and start asking your wife to call you Lord like we see here in Scripture. I think that's probably going to be a mistake. I offer counseling. If you do that and we need some counseling, let me know. And then I'm going to point you back to this and say, I told you not to do that. right? We understand it's not about the title of Lord. That's really not what's important here. It's the example of how Sarah lived in submission to Abraham. That's what's important here, is how she lived a life that was focused on him. Did she do that perfectly? No. If you know the story, like, she questioned it and she doubted and she was like, we're never going to have a kid. And she got mad and she took matters into her own hands and convinced Abraham to do something that led to a biblical train wreck, right? Did she do it perfectly? No, because she's not Christ. So she had sin in her life as well. But the overall example of her is that she loved her husband and she submitted to his leadership, right? Let's go ahead and take a jump here to verse 7. Guys, I don't want you to feel left out today. Likewise, husbands, remember, talking about submission, right? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Guess what, husbands? It's important for you to understand this as well. Right, we see here in Scripture, where you see there in an understanding way, when we look at the original text, that would have used the word knowledge. So husbands, it's important for us to understand and have knowledge of our wives, to understand her needs, to understand her desires, to understand her feelings and her emotions, right? So this is not a get-out-of-jail-free card for guys to just come home and say, hey, man, read chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, right? Again, you're taking that horribly out of context when you do that, right? It's one of the things, and I have notes here that I want to talk about. There's things that this set of Scripture does not teach us, right? Or does not say, right? It doesn't say that wives should remain in abusive relationships. It does not mean that wives are to be treated as footstools, as somehow lesser in the bond. That is not what Scripture teaches. And unfortunately, a lot of times this set of Scripture is used to reinforce that, and it's just wrong. That's just sinful. It is not right. What this is this is being taught, number one, right, is we're in the context of submission and how it's important to the government, to your employer, and in your family. And then also it's being taught, how do we make marriages successful? Right, because understand, God performed the first marriage. When he brought Adam and Eve together, he was the first performer of a marriage. Marriages mean a lot to God. He cares a lot about them. Right? And so what he's trying to do here is to give us a framework to help grow a successful marriage. And I said yesterday to those that went on the mission trip, I said, you guys remember this. This is going to be a sermon analogy tomorrow. So now I'm getting ready to use it. If there's two people involved, someone's got to be the leader. Right? We were out there yesterday, and I said this. I was like, man, we got a lot of chiefs out here and not a lot of Indians. Right, we got people saying, do this, do that, do this, do that. And I remember looking at Terry because I was kind of supporting Terry on the grill. They didn't let me cook. Wise decision, right? And I told Terry, I was like, remember this, we got a lot of bosses going on right now, right? We need someone being in charge, right? We need a leader. And being a leader doesn't mean someone is lesser or is not as valuable. That is not what Scripture teaches, right? A marriage is a union where two become one. And they don't become 1A and 1B. No, they become one. So you have to be really sensitive to this set of Scripture, and there's other parts of Scripture teaching this as well, is that this is not talking about someone's inferior and someone is superior. That is not what this is teaching, right? It is not what it's teaching. It's what it's teaching is that we come together as one and that God really cares about marriages. And he really wants them to be successful. That is a massive desire that he has for you and I. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, well, man, I ain't got a spouse. I don't know what I'm even doing here right now. Well, the bigger picture here is a discussion on submission and how we submit to people of authority in our lives and what we're supposed to do with that. Back to this, and guys, you're like, oh, man, we got off pretty easy. No, I'm not done with you yet, right? We're going to come back to this, right? And so what we need to also understand as husbands, right, in our marriages is that we need to have communication with our spouses. We need to understand them. That's why I like to use the word knowledge there. The ESV translates a little bit different. That's why I like the word knowledge. So we know our wives. We know what they need. We know what they desire. We know what concerns them. We know their we know what they're worried about. We know what their concerns are. We should be very invested in the lives of our wives. This was, again, completely unthinkable, right? It's one of the things that I struggle with. You might say, well, there's a lot of things you struggle with, Michael. Well, one of the things I struggle with in Scripture is that how do we bridge it? Because this for sure was written to an original audience. And how do we bridge what was happening in the original audience to what's happening in 2022 so it makes sense to us, right? That's difficult because this is written a long time ago. And what it's the gist of it is this, is that husbands, you're supposed to be very kind to your wives, right? The most important relationship, husbands, I'm talking to you here. I'm talking to you men. Maybe someday you'll be a husband. Kate, maybe someday. We'll see. Right? Maybe. We'll see. Right? We'll see what the Lord has in store for you. The most important relationship in your life is the one between you and Christ. It's just a fact. Second most important relationship in your life is the one between you and your wife. And husband, you know, we're talking about maybe that we can just be honest and talk about how women have a tendency to be more worried about external, right? Husbands, this is what you got a problem with, or just men in general, is you got a problem with abdicating your responsibilities. And just be like, well, man, I don't deal with this. What's on TV? I don't deal with it. You just deal with it. That is not biblical. Like, God gave you a position. You are called because of, we'll talk about that more whenever we get to Ephesians. But men, you are leaders of your families. You're supposed to be fighting for your families. You're supposed to be leading them. And if you're just sitting there just doing what you want to do and you've let the idolatry of self take over your life, you are not leading your family. And so then you get upset. You're like, oh man, she just does what she wants to do. Because you're not being the leader Scripture calls you to be. And so the problem with that generally is not your wives. The problem is you guys. You're the problem because you're not doing what Scripture calls you to do. You are called here to have knowledge of your wives, to care about them, to love them, to instill trust in them so they grow with you, not that they're treated as something that's secondary. That's not what this Scripture is teaching, right? So just to kind of put a bow on this today, it's this. I get it, man. You come to this set of Scripture. I mean, again, like I share with y'all, man, I've been reading and studying about this all week. I shared with Steve, when I get nervous, I dream. Like, I don't spend a lot of time dreaming. I had some crazy dreams last night. Like, you all did some crazy things in my dreams, like threw stuff up here and busted out windows. I'm so thankful that didn't come true. I'm so thankful you all didn't do it. Simon, don't get any ideas. I'm so thankful that I understand this is difficult Scripture. I really do, man. I've struggled with it all week. The truth is this. It's really just another example of how much God loves us and how much he cares about us. And the more we struggle with it and the more we're like, oh, gosh, this is difficult, it's just another sign and points to our need for a Savior, right? Because you're not going to do this on your own. Submission is not going to come naturally to you. As we shared earlier, how Christ modeled this perfectly, right? Christ was the Christ, but you've seen the amazing things and what he was called to do and that he was sinless. He submitted to his Father. So he modeled that behavior for us. And so the fact that Christ went to the cross, died on behalf of our sins, was raised 3 days later, right? And now sits at the right hand of God, right? We understand that amazing gospel story that we are to live in submission to him, and then we're supposed to live in submission to what his word teaches. This is just a reminder of how much we need Christ, man. That's what this is. It's also a reminder of us of how important marriage is to God and how important it is for us as husbands to do what we're supposed to do in Scripture and for wives to do what Scripture calls you to do. That's what this is getting at, right? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for our time of worship this morning with songs of praise, Lord. Just what an amazing time that was. Just very appreciative of our musicians and them using their God-given abilities to serve you. Lord, I thank you for this text this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for the desire that it gave me throughout the week to dig deeper into your word, to pray more, to just meditate more on the idea of submission, what that means in my family, what that means in my workplace, what that means to me in my government, but most importantly, what does submission mean to me in Christ? Lord, I'm just so thankful for that. Just thankful for the deeper understanding that I gained this week. Lord, I pray that others grow in their sanctification, and through their sanctification, they will understand deeper what submission is and how we do that and the importance of it. Lord, I'm just thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ that have made time this morning to be here with us to grow and to worship you, Lord. Just an amazing part of our week. Just an amazing thing. Lord, and I also pray that if anyone is with us this morning that hears this message of submission and hears the gospel and they're just not sure what that is, Lord, I pray that further conversations can be had so we can begin that process of them growing in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar, for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Let's do just your voices. Ready?
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore.
Let's do it one more time.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord.
Amen. I just can't tell you how blessed I am to be with you all today, but you're all singing, man. When you can stand down front, it kind of all comes right down here. I mean, this is amazing. I'm so thankful for it. We're going to close out here with some prayer here in a second. Just a reminder, today is business meeting. We'll give you about 5 minutes. 5 minutes sound good, Tony? 5 minutes to deal with any administrative things you need to deal with. That's what I'm going with now, JT. And then we'll gather back here and we'll conduct the business. If you are a member, I encourage you to stay. You should want to be involved in the business of your church. If you're not a member, obviously you don't have to stay. I can't make members stay either. But if you do stay, I pray that you'll see a God-honoring church doing business to God's glory is what I pray that you'll see, right? Jamie, will you close us in prayer? Thank you.